was thinking as he was giving the opening remarks there a while ago that this is the, it is Laodicea time.
Oh, yeah.
No doubt about it. And but this is the time that God chose us to represent him.
That's
right. He saved us by his grace, put us in the ministry. The church has a ministry. Preachers have a ministry. Wives have a ministry. This is our day, brethren. And there ain't no use to get all down and out about it. Matter of fact, big crowds all the time, not necessarily the best thing. Might be good. Kind of helps our ego a little bit. But I've learned in work, sometimes a smaller group, easier to work with. At least you don't have as many headaches. And I'm not making excuses for people not coming, churches not, you know, folks not being faithful. I'm just saying this is our time. What are we going to do with it? And I refuse to give the devil his due and get me discouraged. I'm not discouraged. I'm not discouraged. I'm not in it for the money or the prestige or the reputation. I'm in it because the Lord put me in it. And I'm planning on doing what he wants me to do that he takes me out of or comes and gets me, whichever comes first. And if it's with many, fine. But if it's with few, that's fine too.
Amen.
I don't let all that number stuff bother me. I got over that a long time ago. All right, I got a good preacher coming behind me, and I'm scared of him. So I want to give him plenty of time. So turn in your Bibles to Psalm 89.
Amen.
Psalm 89. I come to this meeting some 20 years ago, and I was looking for fellowship. And so I came the first couple of years. It's kind of iffy. I didn't know if I was going to be accepted into fellowship or not. And I got into it with some preachers over at the motel pretty good. And so I said, I ain't coming back. I won't do nothing but go over there. I'm a troublemaker. I'll go over and cause trouble. Brother Glenn Pollard said, no, you're going back. Come on back. So I did, and I really appreciate the fellowship. I don't understand folks that can live without fellowship. I can't read 1 John 1.
Yeah.
And these men that can't get along, don't fellowship the people, I just don't understand how you know, the whole thing about the Lord coming down here was to fellowship us.
Right, yeah.
To bring the fellowship of God down to man.
Yeah.
And then he taught us and put his love in us, and he teaches us how to fellowship one with another.
Right.
And that's basically our witness.
Yeah.
It ain't how loud you preach and what you say necessarily. I mean, all that's important. But if you can't fellowship with the brethren, there's something wrong with you. Something not right. Psalm 89. I ain't going to preach nothing new this morning. I just want to be an encouragement to you and bring out some things that the Lord blessed my heart with. And also, I think it's needful for our day, though I'm like Peter, you are already established in this truth. This is kind of going to go along with what Brother Brock preached for us last night. But in the middle of this psalm, verses 13 down through verse 18, the Bible says, speaking of God, the psalmist here writing says, thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. I'm looking to this morning in that verse 15. I want to preach on that joyful sound. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. Now, I tell our church this all the time, and I've got a, used to be a young church, now they've grown into a middle-aged church. And so I tell them all the time, I think everybody ought to know the books of the Bible, at least all professing Christians should know Genesis to Revelation and can say it, you know. And I also think that everybody ought to know, at least by memory, the Ten Commandments. We live in a day and time when preachers have throwed off on the law, and this brother preached on this a little bit last night, as if God made a mistake in giving us his law. And they have taken out the part of the joyful sound of the law of God. And God never made a mistake. And when he gave the law, he gave it for a reason and a purpose. He gave a law in the beginning, just didn't give a written law. And when Moses come along, he gave Moses the written law. And the law, as we all know here, is not our Savior. The law is not our Savior. But it is the characteristics of God. It's the nature of God in written form. And God cannot sin, and God does not lie, and God makes no mistakes. So I think you ought at least know the Ten Commandments. You ought to be able to quote the Ten Commandments. And the second commandment is that the Lord gave there was, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image of anything that is in heaven or any likeness of anything that was in heaven. And what God is saying there is, I don't want you to imagine what I'm like. Don't do that. I'm not big on pictures of Jesus. I don't jump on people about it. But it's just an imagination. All you guys, just an imagination of what you think Jesus looks like. And I don't believe, I know. We can see him in the Bible, but your mind can't make that picture, that image. And I think a lot of people have a God of their imagination. I think it's infected our churches. I think we're affected by it. People just, whoever they imagine God to be and whatever the relationship they want with that kind of a God or their God, then that's who God is to them. And if it's a God to let anything go, that's their God. And they preach that. That's their message. They represent the God of their imagination. But what we have to be careful to do, and what I'm careful in our church and to teach our people, is you have to preach the God of the Bible, not the God of your imagination. And everybody believes that truth is encapsulated by what they think truth is. But God didn't say truth is what you think truth is. The truth is not what you believe the truth to be. And we harp on the truth, the truth, the truth. But the truth is a person. It's in a person. Not in what I think. And I have to think, and I have to believe, and I have to know some things. But if you're going to go to the source of truth, and it's beyond the Bible, brethren, we need to understand this. It is beyond the Bible. Truth goes beyond the written scriptures. Jesus said in John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they did. And they are they that testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. So the scriptures reveal the God of the Bible and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And truth is in Christ. Yeah. Amen. Amen. And everybody that I know and preachers that I know all believe they know the truth and the truth is, as they believe it, but we don't all agree. So somebody's not right. But God is right. And Christ is right. And Christ did not say, if you get everything and every jot and tittle just right in your belief system, I'll save you. Right. He said, come unto me. Yeah. I'm the door. Right. And the knowledge of all truth is found in Christ. Yeah. He has made unto us wisdom, yeah, and sanctification, right, and redemption, yeah, and knowledge and truth. So truth is in a person. And I know a lot of people, they look at you funny when you say that. Do you study the Bible? I sure do. But I don't study the Bible to fill my head with just the knowledge of the Bible. I study the Bible to fill my head with the knowledge of Christ. Who Christ is as a person. And this Bible presents him perfectly. And instead of me imagining who I think he is and who God is on his throne, I'm going to read the Bible and let the Bible give me my thoughts. And the word of the Lord will tell me who Jesus Christ is. Not who I think he is, but who he is. He says here, and the text in this scripture, and I want to try to be a blessing here this morning. I do want this to be a blessing. The context here is his throne. That's the context. Verses 13 down through 18. And in 14 he says, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Now that's God seated on the throne. And the habitation of God is justice and judgment. Now, what preachers have done today has got too heavy on the grace and mercy side. And they have taken away the justice and judgment side, and they have marred the joyful sound. And they've turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. And Jude warned us of that. Jude is the lukewarm Laodicean church age apostate book, right before the book of Revelation. And he said, men are going to creep in unawares, men who were before of old ordained this condemnation, and they're going to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, a license to sin. We was discussing a family member that has a drinking problem. And one of the other members of the family, in discussing this man, because he was living in some rental property, he said, well, you know, God gives grace for that. And I said, I thought to myself, no, God don't give him grace to drink. God doesn't give him a bit of grace to drink. There is no grace for any sin. They take the grace of God, what the God of their imagination, and they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. That God, because of His grace is so extended so greatly that it does away with His justice and His judgment. And I want to set about this morning to prove that that is not the God of the Bible, and that is not the God of salvation. That is the God of man's imagination and the God of religion today. The world is more wicked today probably than Noah's day. At least we can promote wickedness worse today than Noah could. The technology that we have, and we're saturated in religion. And the church is not true, false religion, used to be based on a belief of a moral system. And religion would fight against all the open sins of our day. Back way back there. And of course, I can remember as a young preacher that they would like to get into an ecumenical movement and all that kind of stuff and to stop things like casino gambling. That was a big deal in Louisiana. And we fought against that. But they wanted to get together. All denominations come together and fight against this. And of course, then they wanted to join up and have a big ministerial alliance with that. Well, I believe in ecclesiastical separation. And so, yeah, we fought the casino and we fought the liquor coming in. Well, now today we don't even the religion don't even fight it. I mean, we got casinos all over us. We got liquor in every store. Our parish used to be dry. And it's covered up wet now. You can buy hard liquor, any kind of liquor. All that's gone. But we got more so-called churches than we've ever had. Something not right. I mean, sin is running like a river, water in a river. And yet we got churches, so-called churches everywhere. What's wrong? What we don't know today in America, we don't know what the joyful sound is. We're not harmonizing with God. We're not playing the music of the true gospel of the grace of God and what that means. We've got another sound today. And so he says here, that my throne is established, the habitation of his throne is justice and judgment.
Yeah.
All of God's attributes are controlled by his holiness.
Yeah.
And holiness starts with purity and truth and justice, and he cannot sin, and he's pure and holy. And so that is the habitation of his throne. And then from out from his throne, mercy and truth shall go before thee. But it doesn't replace him. You don't do away with the justice and the judgment of God and just put and saturate everything with mercy. Amen. The joyful sound, justice, judgment, mercy, and truth. And the harmony of those chords cannot be broken. You can't break the harmony of the chords of the joyful sound. Listen to what Paul said in dealing with tongue talking. And here again today, where I live, tongue talking, so-called gift of tongues, is very prevalent where I live. It's all in our family. It's all in our area down there. And I just preach and say all the time, nobody is speaking in the gift of tongues today. Now, they're speaking in tongues, but it's not the gift from God. It is a satanic, devilish thing. Amen. And even if you take it in its context and you tried to take 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 and put it today and it was operational today, the Bible says, let your women keep silent in the churches, for it's not permitted unto them to speak. So the women couldn't speak in tongues anyway, and that's who's running it. They're breaking their own belief system. Amen.
Yeah.
But in dealing with that, here's what Paul said. And I'm preaching on the joyful sound, but listen to what he says. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation. This is how Paul spoke in the giving of the New Testament, the New Covenant, in its written form. The New Testament is by revelation, by knowledge, prophesying, or by doctrine. Those four things are what establishes the new covenant. Amen. The new covenant was a revelation, especially that bunch of Jews. It was a revelation that Christ died, was buried, and rose again. The Gentiles knew nothing about that. They had no knowledge of that. Paul was the preacher, the apostle to the Gentiles. He carried the revelation of the crucified Christ, resurrected, ascended into heaven, salvation in his name to people that had never heard of Jesus Christ. Revelation.
Amen.
Knowledge, special knowledge. And God gave that to the early churches, the sign gifts to the churches. Or by prophesying. And you know what he teaches about this. But verse 7 says, and even things without life giving sound. Now that's what we're doing. Churches and preachers are giving sound. We're sounding out the good news. We're to sound the joyful sound. Alright? So even things without life, speaking here of an instrument, without giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? And so the trumpet would blow the battle alarm, and they had in the Old Testament, they had the alarm for battle. They had the blowing of the trumpets for the gathering of a solemn assembly. They had when they would blow the trumpet for various things, they would blow them all week, but they had, and here he says, how are you going to prepare yourself to battle if you don't know what's being piped or harped? If you don't know the sound of the battle cry. If you don't know it, you might run to the solemn assembly and the enemy's over here beating you, the gates down over here. So you have to know the sound. Who shall prepare himself to battle? So likewise, ye, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak unto the air. There are, if it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. And so he deals with that there, and he says, look, the signs of the tongues was given for the Jews who don't believe. And they're not going to believe these Gentiles got saved unless they see a sign. The Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after knowledge. So Paul is saying, when you come into the church and y'all gather together, it's not for y'all to speak in tongues. It's to prophesy. And I'd rather prophesy with five words, people that can understand it, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. All right, that's the setting there. Now let's go back over here. If we don't give the distinct sounds reflecting who God is and how he deals with lost, fallen mankind, you can forget the Holy Ghost blessing the message. You're not going to misrepresent God and God say, well, okay, you're just a bunch of ignorant old hicks down there, so I'm going to bless it anyway. You've got to give the right sound. You've got to blow the right note on the message. And here and in many other places in the Bible, he tells us how to begin that the harmony of that sound. And it begins with justice. God is a legal God. He cannot defy his own system of justice to save sinners. He's not going to do it. In other words, if you don't preach the law where it's supposed to be preached, you're never going to get anybody to know they're a lawbreaker. What you're going to get them to do is just join up with a social. We have an outreach ministry, and we bring people in, and everybody that comes in there is looking for a social compatibility. And I just tell them, we're not here to provide your social life. That's not what primarily it's for. You can benefit in the fellowship of the saints. But I just tell them all the time, if I was looking for people to socialize with outside of God, it wouldn't be y'all. You're just not my kind. Amen? Why not? You know, I don't run with people like that. I don't run with people like Troy, even Jacob Thompson. I'm not going to hunt them up to socialize with them. Amen. What puts us together is Christ. Amen. I'm not but that's what we was witnessing to a man. We bought an ice machine that didn't work. How about that? For our church. And I said, a guy comes over here, and we're talking to him. I said, you go to church, you know the Lord, we're going through the deal. He said, well, I'm going through a divorce. And he said, you know, I want to bring my child. What do y'all have for the children? And I said, good behavior.
Yeah.
Good behavior.
Right.
Learn how to behave yourself in the house of God.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
I said, now they play after we get through with services, but they're under some type of control. But what he's looking for is something for his kid,
right?
Compatibility. What kind of kid programs do y'all have that my son will enjoy and I'll bring him up there?
Yeah.
See, that's an uncertain sound. And the Holy Ghost don't bless it.
Right.
God is not in it. He doesn't use it. That misrepresents who he is. So we go to the Bible and we read right here that justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. It's always been that way. It'll always be that way. And God satisfied that justice and judgment with Christ Jesus the Lord. You cannot misrepresent God. When Moses struck that rock twice, God said, you messed up. Moses besought the Lord. Lord, I'm sorry. You're not going in. That's a picture of the cross. That's a picture of the priesthood work of Christ. And God told him, you misrepresented my high priest, the priesthood work of Christ, where you speak to the rock after that rock had been smitten, and you just speak to it, and it'll bring forth water. And Moses misrepresented that, and God said, you're not going in. God does not... He is highly offended when you mar the type in the Scriptures. Even the type of the New Testament church. We've got that in the Scriptures. I was telling the brethren last night. I did a series of teaching messages on the church of the New Testament. Well, where am I going to find the church of the New Testament? Well, I'm not going to find it down the road. The big guys are doing. I'm going to this Bible.
Right.
And God gave that tabernacle. He said, you make everything just like I told you. Don't you deviate from the pattern I showed thee in the mount. And get equipped Bezalel, and he made it. And then Solomon comes along. The tabernacle was mobile because they were conquering the nation. And they were going to go around and God's with them. And as they go through Canaan land, the tabernacle is movable. And God, and they never changed it. Now they misused it and lost it, but they couldn't change it. And then they get over here for the temple and it's stationary. David conquered Jerusalem. That's the city of God. That's Zion. And God said, I'm going to build my house right here. And David said, I'm going to build it for you. And God said, no, you're not. Your son's going to build it. And he built it so according to the pattern that God gave Solomon through wisdom.
Right.
He built it so well that when Solomon got through, the glory of God filled the thing. They couldn't even go in there.
Yep.
God was pleased with it. Well, Jesus came down here and established his church. And the pattern of the church is in the New Testament. And in Revelations 2 and 3, you've got the Gentile churches of Asia.
Yeah.
Not the Jewish churches in Judah.
Right.
When Revelations 2 was written, there is no Jewish churches in Judah. Titus had already came and destroyed Jerusalem. And Judah and Israel were wiped clean. And so God, in his infinite wisdom, moved that church out of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when Jesus spoke to the churches, the last picture that we have of the type of the church is Revelation 2 and 3. Amen. Somebody said, well, I don't know that. I don't, you know, that's not what I'm sorry, that's the pattern. There's seven independent churches. Why am I independent? Well, I'm independent because that's what Papa was. No, I ain't independent because my Papa wasn't independent. I'm independent because that Bible. Jesus spoke to seven churches with seven pastors with seven messages. There was no hierarchy. Amen. There was no associational conglomeration. There was no convention of headquarters. They did not pool their resources to do this or to do that. It was seven churches and they were real true churches. And we look to the scriptures for what God wants us to be and who he is and what he's done. Amen.
Amen.
I'm not apologetic for that. I'm not moved because our churches are, a lot of them are small in number. That don't move me. I mean, that's just the way it is. In the days that we live, and I got news for you, it's going to get smaller. And I'm not glorying in that. That's just the way it is. So the joyful sound is justice. Now all this is in that one verse. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne that emanates from his throne. And mercy and truth shall go before thy face. And so the harmony of those chords must be in our message for the Spirit of the living God to empower what we preach. You cannot not play. That would be like me trying to play on that piano and getting Jacob Rutledge to sing. I don't know how to strike the chords. And he couldn't follow what I'm saying. And the Holy Ghost don't bless nobody's message that don't preach justice, judgment, mercy, and truth. He ain't in it. The Lord just does not bless that. Men like it and it builds up big churches, but God's not in it. And so you have to have all the harmony of those chords, and you leave one of them out and the music is not right. So it's not just love only. I hear people all the time testify about the love of God. Well, the love of God is not your first experience with God. It better not be. Now I will say this. I've heard them stand up and say, well, you know, I came to this church, what I really felt was the love of God, and I just knew this is the kind of place that I'd want to be at, and so I just joined up right. No, that don't work. You better check your credentials on that. Your first meeting with God is he's holy and justice, and you're on his broken commandments, and some preacher preached to you about sin, and specifically the Holy Ghost targeted your sins, and you knew that you, if you didn't get mercy, that you was going to hell without remedy. Amen. You can't, you just take anybody in the Bible that gets up close to God. Take old Isaiah for an example. Now Isaiah's a prophet. He'd been a prophet. But in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Now what did he see when he saw the Lord? Well, he saw the holiness of God. He saw them seraphim. He saw all that was going on there. He saw smoke and the post shook at the voice of the Lord. And what Isaiah didn't say, oh, the love of God has enveloped my heart. He said, woe is me, for I am undone. Mine eyes have seen the Lord, and I'm an unclean man. And this whole outfit I represent are unclean before God. And that's what you'll get when you meet the God of heaven. You're going to meet Him in His justice. Amen. Therein, and that alone is the only way you can plead for mercy. Mercy is a part of our salvation. It has to do with forgiveness. Forgiveness is because I'm a transgressor. I'm wicked. I'm a sinner. So I preach on every kind of sin known to my head. Now, I'm discreet in it. There's a lot of open sins now I don't preach on. I don't preach on there too. You shouldn't speak of those things. But there's a lot of them I do preach on. And there ain't nothing sacred in it with anybody. If you're going to get forgiveness, you're going to have an encounter with a holy God under His justice, and you're going to be guilty in His sight, and you're going to fall down on your face, and you're not worried about gold streaks and all the things the preacher preaches on. You're worried about getting some relief from this conviction of this guilt I'm under. And I am so guilty that I'm gone forever if God doesn't do something for me. Only by preaching the just. Now, we don't need to get too heavy on that side. And you can't keep His justice. You can't do His judgment. Therefore, you need mercy and truth. And the truth of the matter is that we're all sinners, okay? And the Lord paid the sin debt for us all. And so, I preach on that. Now, go over to Exodus chapter 28. We're preaching on the joyful sound. Now, we can preach out of Exodus 28, and this is the garments where the garments are given for the high priest to minister before God. And I'm not going to do the whole chapter. But we can preach on this because Christ has fulfilled this. Christ has fulfilled Exodus 28. Amen. Matter of fact, He's occupying right now in what Exodus 28, where God told Moses to make these garments for Aaron. And by the way, let me just stick this in here. Aaron had a couple boys named Nadab and Abihu. I think that was their names. And we're talking about just justice and judgment and mercy and truth. And there was a mercy system under the law. Don't you let none of these preachers lie to you and say there wasn't no mercy under the old covenant. There was mercy under the old covenant.
Yes, sir.
And it was for that time. And that's another message altogether. But Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire.
Yeah.
And so what did God do? Justice and judgment have to touch thy throne. He told them pointedly, you're pulled out of the tribe of Levi. You represent me through the Aaronic family. And I'm bringing you right in there close to me. Now you be real careful how you tend to this ministry. And that's a warning to us preachers. You be real careful how you tend it. So they offered strange fire. And when they offered strange fire, fire that I commanded thee not. It had to do with the ingredients, I believe, of the incense. Somebody said, well, they were drunk. Well, they might have been drunk, but they messed up, offered the wrong kind of fire. They made it common. When God made all these apothecaries and all these garments, He said, now you won't wear this garment anywhere else. And you won't burn this incense anywhere else. And you won't use this oil, this anointing oil. They used oil for everything. You won't use this oil anywhere else. Can I say something to you? One of the problems I have with big churches today, they're making God's holy things common.
Right.
They got something going on Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night.
Yeah.
They got everything going to where it's become a common thing. I do not believe God ever intended for church work to be your total social life's fulfillment. I believe God's things are holy things. And what happens is you got a bunch of preachers that ain't doing nothing, and they got something going on in church every night to keep everybody hooked up. I don't think the Bible ever presents a picture like that. Amen. You might not agree with me, but that's just, I'm going to meet this in judgment, not you. And I'm telling you right now, God's holy things are not to be made common. And our church life is a separated thing. We don't profane holy things, even under the new covenant. Amen. Thank you. That's why we don't do things, have little special playgrounds for kids in church, and we don't have separated church services for the children, and we preach to the adults, and they go back there. Oh, no. No, no, no. That's not the way God's things are holy things today. Justice and judgment still are the habitation of His throne today. And so what we're doing now, we're making all of the things of the Lord common. Common. And they were never intended to be common. They're to be holy, set apart, revered, respected. Amen. Yeah. Now, we don't worship a building, but the building is set apart.
Yeah.
And we don't worship the pastor, but he's set apart.
Amen.
And so I think when you read through the Bible, God had the things. Now, they had everyday life. And God gave them a law. How to deal with your neighbor, how to deal with your animals, how to deal with your land, the social structures on the old covenant. He had all of that. But when it came to His things, they were particular. I think we've lost the particular holiness of our church services because we made them common.
Yeah.
We preach and have service in such a way that even, you know, I think it all, the saints first ought to be in reverence, the holy place of God. And sinners ought to come in and it makes them uncomfortable. Well, amen.
Yeah.
Sinners ought to be uncomfortable before a holy God. And the conduct of the body of Christ is part of that. Now, we're not self-righteous. And we're compassionate. And we extend mercy. And we invite people in. But you got to get in the right way. You don't get in just because you know us. You got to come to know the Lord. By the way, all of salvation is relationship. It's just a relationship with God. We lost it in Adam. We get it back in Christ. But in Exodus 28, he goes through all of this stuff about these garments. But I want you to notice one thing right here. Get down to verse 30. Thou shalt put on, this is the high priest, when he would go in once a year. Now remember, once a year he would go in and atone for the sins, first for himself, and then for the sins of the nation. And they would do that year after year after year. Under the old covenant. But he said, you put on, thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment. There we, and by the way, I'm not going to read this chapter, but it's just judgment, 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 judgment. Breastplate of judgment, the Urim and Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart. Now this is all a type and a picture of Christ and what he's doing right now. When he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. You know what Jesus is doing right now? Jesus bore the judgment of our sins upon his heart or in his being, and he's taking that blood before God in heaven and sprinkling it one time, once for all, never to be done again. But he is pleading for our judgment. Amen. The reason saints stay saved and we believe in eternal security of the believer is not because we don't sin. We sin way more than we confess we do. It's because Jesus is pleading on our behalf under the judgment of God. If falling from grace was true, and it's not, then we would lose our salvation when we sin. And I don't care what Oral Roberts and Jimmy Swaggart and none of the rest of them lying deceivers said. They sin too. And they get caught in it. And when they get caught in it, they just back off for a little while and let their son and their wife preach. Amen. And they preach falling from grace. Because, listen to me, they don't blow the joyful sound. They're blowing an uncertain sound that doesn't save. Amen. Amen. I'm telling you right now. If you want to argue with me about that, we can argue about it. Thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue, and there shall be a hole in the top of it, in the midst of it. It shall have a binding of woven work, and I'm just trying to get somewhere, as it were a hole of a harbingeon, that it be not rent. And beneath, upon the hem of it, thou shalt make pomegranates of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, round about the hem thereof. And all of this has a significance to our Lord Jesus. But here's what I want to get to. And bells of gold between them round about. A golden bell and a pomegranate. A golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister. Now listen, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth into the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. Have you ever heard a preacher said, are the joy bells ringing? That's what he's referring to. Aaron would go in there, and God said, if you don't, and of course, Nadab and Abihu's dead. But God killed them, so Aaron knew God was serious. He said, you get this robe, select for only this particular time. Of course, it represents Christ and his priesthood work. But he said, you put it on, and on that thing is going to be golden bells. And so as Aaron donned the robe and began to go in, they heard the bells ringing. And as he went in and ministered before the Lord according to the law, they could hear the bells ringing. And they knew as long as the bells was ringing, the high priest was living. Boy, if the bells ever stopped ringing, something wrong. But they knew as long as the bells was ringing, he was ministering, and God was accepting his ministry and his service. Well, this is personified in Christ. And Christ ascended back to heaven, and the bells are ringing in heaven because our minister still lives to minister before God for our judgment. For judgment. He's seated up there for judgment and justice. Amen. And mercy. That Ark of the Covenant had, and this is how God in his infinite wisdom, this is a wonderful study. Most preachers will get to studying this and they wear their church out. The church ain't studying it, so he studies all these types in there, and he preaches for 6 weeks on one little aspect of that, and the whole church sitting out there said, man, when's he going to get over this? Well, he's studying that. It's a blessing to him. And the church is coming in on Wednesday night after working all day, and they're about dead, you know, and he's trying to give them all this types and typology and all that, and they're just cross-eyed. And I told one preacher, I said, brother, you're wearing them out. You are wearing, they're not looking at that and studying that. You're going to have to take the high points or pay all their bills so they can all study like you and have a class on it. You got to be, preachers need to learn that. Amen. And so there's an Ark of Covenant. And in that ark and all the wood, everything, the gold and all that, guess what's inside that thing? The Ten Commandments. The very fact that the judicial system of our nation threw them out ought to mean you ought to know what they are. You ought to have them written on your heart. You ought to know the Ten Commandments. Amen. And be able to quote them, what they represent. They're good for society. Amen. So anyway, but on top of that ark, with those commandments that represent God, is a mercy seat. And he sprinkled the blood on a mercy seat, and God said, I can't meet with you under justice and judgment. But I'm not going to take the justice and judgment out. These little kids start getting old enough to understand sin, and the best way they understand sin is when their daddy and mama tear their rear end up for misbehavior. We understood it well. By the time I was 5, I knew what sin was. I didn't know it according to the Bible, but I knew it according to my daddy. You done misbehaved. They have to understand it's not just having enough gumption about me to do the mechanics of what the church requires to be saved. There's got to be some justice in this. They have to know their own God's broken commandments, that he does not take away. Every sinner that dies goes to hell. Now, before you answer, I'm forewarning you. Is there anything worse than hell? Yes. Everybody in hell today is under the wrath of God because of His justice. And hell hath enlarged itself for sinners. And they're all, the Bible says, burning in the flame of hell. I believe in literal fire. But they're all burning equally. Now listen. And they're all in there. At the end, at the great white throne, hell is going to be delivered up. See, men have not been judged for their wicked works when they die and go to hell. They're just in hell. Hitler, grandmas, wives, children, teenagers old enough to know, died an untimely death. Without Christ, you're in hell. It's Christ or hell. And all of us are suffering equally. But hell's going to be delivered up. And men are going to be judged at the great white throne out of the things written in the books. Now, I personally think that's more than these 66 books. I think man, God keeps a record, a book of records for the works of men. Sin. And God will determine then at the throne of judgment where you're occupy the lake of fire at. That's the degrees of punishment. Now, He didn't rescind His justice and judgment. And when you hear preachers and they just always preach on the mercy and the love of God, well, I love that part. But that ain't the only part. And preaching on the love of God by itself won't get a sinner saved. It'll fill your church. Because you're bypassing. You're making a deal. I preach a message from Luke 16, let's make a deal. And how much do I owe us my Lord? 100 measures. Right, 50. He'll take you for that. How much you owe Him? 80 barrels. Pay 40. He'll take you for that. Let's make a deal. God don't make deals. The joyful sound, justice, judgment, mercy, and truth. And if you want the mercy, you got to come through the justice and the judgment. And the gospel, the good news, is what God has done for men, fallen men in Christ, in taking their judgment, paying their sin debt. And we have to, it doesn't matter, the results of what ministers do are up to God. It is up to God. It bothers me when I see men trafficking in the mediatorial work of Jesus Christ. When they take sinners and talk them in intellectually to something that is not in their hearts. God can very well enable. He is the only Savior. We are messengers. We're not mediators. And men mediate, and what they're doing is they're taking the office work of Christ in one God, one mediator between God and men, and it's successful. You can get people to agree with you. But have they ever dealt with God over in His justice and judgment? I don't get into God's mediatorial work. I'm in the messenger work. And we need to be careful that we know the joyful sound. And if you play the notes without, I mean, in these instruments, all of these chords and flats and whatever all they are, sharps. I heard somebody say that one time. All of that has got to be in its right place. And when you play, Sister Willistine can get up here and play Blessed Assurance, and I can sing the words. But if I play Blessed Assurance, y'all running out that door. And you can't, if you're going to play the joyful sound of the message of salvation, you got to hit it all right. And we got, and God has entrusted His churches with that truth. And we need to be careful with that. He ain't, God ain't picking when it comes to His gospel. And Satan has got plenty of emissaries that's blowing an uncertain sound, playing an uncertain tune. And people are just drinking it. Religion is so successful today. And so we need to be careful that we know the joyful sound. We've heard the joyful sound. The first note you're going to hear is going to strike fear in you. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the holy is understanding. That's the first note you hear. You'll never bypass that. You hear it any other note first, not the right sound. Mercy's down there at number three. That's where you start pleading with God. Oh, God, have mercy. Have mercy. Well, you've already heard the first two notes. And God can be truthful. He can be holy and just to His own attributes to forgive you of your sins because Christ took your sins for you on the cross. Let's don't mess up that joyful sound.